wishes today as well. And thank you for your partnership in the gospel over many, many years, supporting people like Judy Atchison in DRC, and now Danielle and Elaine Kirk. I don't know whether you know the work of Daniel and Elaine, but you can sign up to receive their personal newsletter as you support them and pray for them. And they're doing a fantastic work, working with all sorts of people in Chile to grow the church and to develop it. In the last newsletter, Daniel was talking about Diego, who was previously an atheist, who'd come to Christ, and now is really wanting to share the good news with other people. And, you know, you may think, oh, people have heard the story. But I can tell you, in this country, as well as in Chile, many people do not have a friend that shares with them the personal story, the transformative story of Jesus Christ. And Diego has got so excited by it, he's running all sorts of courses and developing all sorts of ministries for people to actually hear the story of Jesus and to see how he can transform people's lives. So for Daniel and Elaine, as you pray for them and for David and Joshua, thank you. But keep praying for them that God will do a mighty work. It was very interesting when the Chilean disaster happens. A CMS mission partner was actually asked to be the chaplain to the president. And he was right there on the spot when the Chilean mining disaster happened. And in the mine itself, there was a pastor there who was a pastor in the people. There were 33 people in the mine, but they talked about the 34th person. Because they said, many miners said, that we found that Christ was also with us. And these were people who previously were not Christians, but they felt that they were Christ was with them in that place. So do pray for them and pray for that country, Chile, that they may know a deeper touch of God's love and power. The ultimate significance of Jesus. You know, many people have all sorts of religious wars, and yet people are very interested in who Jesus is. He's the most transformative person that people can meet. He radically changed my life. If people hadn't told me about Jesus, I would not be alive today. And I don't think that's an understatement for the way I was living my life many years ago. And so I'm very thankful for people to introduce me to this person who can transform individuals and communities. And he brings hope into the world. As I worked, Alan was my one of our link people in Britain, but as I worked amongst drug addicts in Pakistan, the thing that we found time and time again amongst Muslims and Hindus, people of no faith, was that Christ brings hope to people. We had a man who came in once, he was paralyzed, and two people who were also on drugs were carrying him in. It was just like a story from the Gospels. And they carried him down the aisle and they placed him at our feet and said, right, what can you do? I said, what can we do? We have nothing, but we can tell you the story of Jesus and pray with you. 6 weeks later, we'd forgotten about this man. 6 weeks later, his friends who were on drugs carrying him in again from the bus stop about a mile away, brought him in. The man was all dressed in white. He said, for the first time in 18 years of my life, I have been free of drugs, and I've come back to say, a Muslim man, I've come back to say thank you for your help. We should have prayed for the two people carrying him. But he is transformative, and we fail to believe in the power of Christ. Yet he is the one who can transform people from inside out. We should not lose confidence in him. I lose confidence in myself at times, I lose confidence in the church. But I don't lose confidence in who Jesus Christ is. He is the power of God, the wisdom of God. And for people to know him makes all the difference in the world. And in this church, in this reading we had this morning in Acts 1 to 11, Jesus is risen, but it wasn't a foregone conclusion that the church would grow. It was very Jewish. The Jews of Jesus' day thought that the Jews from the diaspora, from around the Mediterranean, from Babylon, from Alexandria, from Rome, from other places, would come back to Jerusalem. And in fact, some did come back and settle in Jerusalem. And they thought that the Gentiles, the non-Jews, would come to Jerusalem and would pay tribute and bring their gold and pay tribute to the God of heaven and earth. And when Jesus was risen, the disciples didn't turn up for the resurrection. How do you think Jesus must have felt? And then in Matthew 28, we find that some even doubted. In Acts 1, verse 6, we find that the people were still expecting the kingdom of David to be established. But Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you will be my witnesses. When I was becoming a Christian, I was becoming a missionary. There was no difference. There was no difference. Because as you receive God's Spirit, you have to witness to Him. You become God's adverts. We always found the best adverts for drug rehabilitation were the people that were rehabilitated. Does that make sense? The best adverts for the gospel I see in front of me. That's what God believes. You might not always believe it, but God believes it about you. Let His Spirit power work in you, and people will—you will be His witnesses. And so, what happened was that this Jewish community—they had a preference for Hebrew speakers, not even Greek-speaking Hebrews. And it wasn't until Stephen was murdered by religious fundamentalists, as in Acts 7, as he's speaking and he points to Jesus being the fulfillment of the biblical story and the fulfillment of the purpose of the temple. As he speaks these words and they stone him, and Paul, the religious fundamentalist, is watching this. Paul is much more like Osama bin Laden than he is a saint. That's his background. He went from place to place, putting people in prison, murdering them, putting them to death. And I know people that do that sort of thing today for different religions. He was like that. And he watched the death of Stephen, as Stephen prayed like Christ for the forgiveness of the world and for forgiveness of those who persecute him. I was with a group of six Pakistani bishops today. They said on Friday, and they said, you know, we're not scared of Islam, but how can we reach out to Muslims? How can we share our love with them? This was people whose church was bombed and many people were killed during a worship service. These were people who wanted to see the love of Christ reach out beyond this sort of mindless sort of slaughter of people. And here you see the early church then, when Peter spoke to the Cornelius, as he was speaking, the Holy Spirit came on the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they came to Christ. That this community that God wants is the community he wanted in Genesis chapter 1, where he wanted an international community. He wanted a big family. And you have got a great family. You have got a fantastic family around the world. And I have the real privilege of meeting some of them. And you know some of them around the world. But, you know, what a wonderful privilege to meet the family around the world. And God is on the move. And God often works through persecution and diasporas. As the movements are happening around the world, God is in them. God is a God who went with Abraham as a migrant. God is the one, as the movement went from Jerusalem through persecution. Did they want to be missionaries? No, they were kicked out of Jerusalem. They had to flee. And as they fled, they took the gospel with them and the good news with them. And it says in Acts 11 that people from Cyprus and people from Libya, they even spoke to Greeks. You know, they thought this was so good, they had to tell other people. You know, bankers and lawyers and shop stewards and nurses, they started, it's for you too. And as they started sharing that message, so people started to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. And they came through the persecution and the diasporas. Often God works much more powerfully. I was with a group of Ethiopians. Many of them had fled for hardship questions, persecution questions in their country and in surrounding countries. And they came to Britain, and we had a girl who was Ethiopian, and she said, "Paul, I'm bringing some friends in one Monday to CMS. Will you talk to them? Will you just say hello to them?" I said, "That's fine." So in true style, Jordanus brought them to me. Then she said, "Right, you've got them for 2 hours." I said, "What do you mean, got them for 2 hours?" She said, "No, you've got to talk to them." So I always do what Jordanus tells me to do. So I prayed. I said, God, help me to share something that would be useful to this 40 Ethiopians. And I said, you know, I don't know why you're here, whether it's through economic hardship, through family problems, through persecution, through wanting to make a better life. But I said, maybe God's got a purpose, a destiny for you. And then they started welling up. Tears started to fall. And they said, well, God gave us 4 years ago, 5 years ago, many of us came to Christ, and God gave us a message that God wanted to use us, that he had a destiny for us in Britain to share the gospel with British people. He said, you've just said it. I met one of the leaders who got trained after that time, and he said, Paul, I met him 2 weeks ago. He said, Paul, we have 5 communities now, 5 churches growing in Britain. God is on the move, often through the diasporas and the persecuted ones. God is working, just like in the beginning in Antioch. And you read this fantastic story of people, this first missional church of Antioch. You see, you can't really be a missional church, unless you give and receive. There was the apostolic people coming into the situation, speaking, and there was the pastoral, the local. And you've got to have both. Churches need to learn to give and receive. One of the big problems with churches in the West is we don't know how to receive very well. You know, somebody said to me, Paul, we took our general director of CMS Africa, the chair of CMS Africa, who works on the borders with Muslims in the borders near in Kenya and Somalia, and he faces, you know, he knows that one day he may well be killed like some of his friends and people worked with him. I was with him, and I was with another Kenyan in Manchester. And, you know, because they come to CMS, we give them hospitality. So we went to Morrison's for lunch. No expense spared. And we're in Morrison's, and the chair of CMS Africa said to me, Paul, when are you going to learn to receive? When are you going to learn to receive? When are you going to learn to receive? And CMS is committed to learning to receive from the world church. I said in our church recently, in our diocese, I said, and I've said it publicly, I said, you know, we're fed so much on a white Anglo-Saxon diet. And I've been told by nutritionists that too much white bread isn't good for you. So how can we learn to receive from others? I've got my friend Hattie here. We're in the same group. Hattie is a Japanese Christian. There's 0.4% of people in Japan who are Japanese. So you're very privileged today. I brought you a very rare commodity. But she is a person. So please say hello to Hattie afterwards. We invited her at 11 o'clock last night. So God is on the move. And it was in Antioch that the people were first called Christians. Now, why do you think they were first called Christians at Antioch? Not rhetorical question. Are you allowed to do this? Are you not? It's all right. Andrew's not here. It's all right. Why were they first called Christians at Antioch? Term of abuse, maybe. But why were they abused, if so? It's quite a good term of abuse. I like, yeah. But it might be. Sorry? They were like Christ. All the people here, normally in communities, people live in parallel communities. People have been talking about it a lot in Britain. Live in ghettos and different groups. They're associated by trade. You're goldsmiths, silversmiths, or carpenters. You're associated by geography. You live in a certain part, in a certain place. You've got the postcode stigma, whatever. But here, There was nothing in common with all these different people. These people came from different religious backgrounds, different cultural backgrounds. The only thing I think they had in common was Jesus. Christus. And it's because of that common identity that people got to know them as Christians. This great international family. The world will take notice as we start to embrace our family around the world. As we start to welcome people from any background, any religious background, any cultural background. As we welcome one another and we behave as the family of God, people will really take notice of that. Because that is what the world is waiting for. Because people say, why can't we all get on? And the Christian family is intended for that purpose, for us to work together. And in Antioch, they were first called Christians, sending and receiving people from all over the place. And we saw the video of CMS mission partner Ram Prasad, and I know Ram very well. And we've got a program to develop national leaders around the world in CMS, in Latin America, in Africa, Asia, and in Europe and the Middle East. And Ram was telling me, he introduced me to his leader. And his leader was, one of his leaders was somebody called Bal Krishna. And Bal Krishna said, we used to know all the church in Nepal because most of us were in prison together. They'd paid a big price. And yet now they said, we can't count the number of people who are becoming Christians. It's 1 million, 2 million, we're not sure. But we need to grow our leadership programs. Will you help us? And I'm going over there later this year as well to continue to work with them as part of our commitment in CMS. But Ram was telling me about a policeman in this prison ministry. He was telling me about a policeman who'd got transformed by Jesus Christ. And he went then to become a visitor in prison to the people probably put in prison. And he's planted 3 churches now in prison. His life has been transformed. He's got a real passion for people. I don't know whether you call that cell church. I'm not sure. But in Africa as well. In Africa, I met, I'll just tell you about Luke. Sorry, you get Blackpool humour with me. I'll just check the time. You have the lights, yeah. CMS Africa, Samaritan Strategy. Now, people often treat Africa as a begging bowl. But Africa has often been robbed of its own resources. A lot of the resources are stolen by multinationals and by many others, as well as by certain types of corrupt leadership. But corruption is in every country, in different levels, at different ways. But CMS Africa has set up, we set up CMS Africa in 2008, run by African leadership, and they've developed something called the Samaritan Strategy. And they ask this very simple question. What can we do with what we have now to make a difference to the people around us right now? With what we've got now. Not resources from outside. And Luke went on this vision conference that CMS Africa ran, and he said we were two clergy, and we had 2 church leaders, and we were doing nothing for nothing. All we did was run services on Sunday. We didn't do anything else. So they decided to build a plan, and they had a little chart on the wall. It looked pathetic, this little chart. 5-year plan. He said, so what they decided to do was feed some children and to educate them. So they brought the children in. They were fidgeting, so they fed them porridge. Then they started teaching them. Then their friends came. And they had to get more porridge, so they used to get 5 buckets of porridge to feed the kids. And they started a primary school. They said, we need another classroom. They used everything on their compound, their church compound, to build the classrooms. They built a primary school, the kids grew up. They started to say, we better have a secondary school. So they built out the side of the church building. Then they wanted to grow crops because they needed to feed the kids, so they started turning their church grounds into allotments. So they started growing that. They needed water, so they built a borehole. They built a borehole. It was so successful, they started selling the water from the borehole, not just for the give to the plants and the children. They started selling it to the community. But they were selling so much water to the community because they had no access to water. They said, we need to generate more water from the ground. Let's get a generator. So they got a generator. They said, where do we get the fuel from the generator? They said, well, look at all this rubbish in the community. So they went picking up all the rubbish in the community and they put it in this generator. And now this very humble pastor who lost his wife, who's sacrificially given his life to this community, he said, now we're doing something for nothing. The church is burgeoning every day of the week because they can see the transformation happening. When we took our friends from New Zealand CMS and Maori came to see it, the Maori people said, this is what we need in New Zealand. The Maoris have taken it to New Zealand. The Fijians said, this is what we need in order for us to grow. We can transform our communities. So can you. So can you. Because it's the same God in you. Just to finish with a couple of stories. In DRC Congo, you supported Judy Atchison for many years. When I went to Congo to say thank you for supporting Judy Atchison, thank you for having her for 31 and a half years. She was 4 foot 8 and a half inches, and she worked amongst the Pygmy people. She said, it's the first time I did evangelism eye to eye. She's a very brave woman. She's a very brave woman. 31 and a half years, all during the troubles and the murders and the war. And they said to me, they said, Paul, when is CMS going to send us another Judy? And I said to them, when are you going to send a Judy? When are you going to send a Judy? And they said, yes. So they gave half the donation that they raised for Thanksgiving for this ministry. They gave half of it to CMS to give to somebody not connected to the church in DRC at all. And we gave it to the Indian, Amero Indian leader, youth leader, who was training in Argentina. And he went off and get training. So the Congolese church was training a youth leader in northern Argentina. You see, they had discovered the need to give and receive. They had to discover the need to be connected more, globally connected, locally engaged with their communities. Isn't that a fantastic vision for us to have and to grow in? And you saw the story of Neymar, where people running a business, over 100 people in this business now, and where people are defined by their ability, not by their disability. And one boy came into the shop recently in Iringa, into the factory, and he was really happy. He said, why are you so happy? He said, oh, somebody's just tried to beg from me. You see, an able person begging from a disabled person who's the breadwinner of the family. And he was really happy because he discovered his humanity and he discovered the power of Christ to transform. And they develop enterprises over there. 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the life of Samuel Crowther, the first black bishop in the Church of England. Not the first black bishop, because the early church was founded on many black bishops. But this was the first black bishop in the Church of England. And we were invited to go to our old CMS training centre in Birmingham. Now, this is run by the Church of Pentecost, who have 86 missionaries. They work in 86 countries around the world. They said, can we work with CMS now on working in Britain and Europe in mission? So now we've turned 360 degrees. The African church is inviting us to work with them in this context because, as you saw in Hull and many places, people here need to hear the gospel and see the gospel again. And I just want to invite you to pray with CMS, to stand with us. And I have got this is my blatant appeal. I'd love you to sign up for the link letter for Daniel, but I'd also love you to pray for us and to take our prayer lines and pray every day for the work of your family around the world, linked particularly with CMS. And you've been given one of these forms, and you could just tear it off, get your bookmark to remind you, but put your name and sign up for prayer lines. And I would say just try and do that for 2 months, just to see. As you pray for people around the world, as you pray, it is transformative. God does not only transform others. I always find in prayer, God transforms me. That's why I pray about where I go. I pray about who I sit next to. I pray about who I eat with. Because who you eat with is probably one of the most important decisions you ever make in your life. But that's another sermon. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for our international community. We thank you that we belong to your family. You've adopted us into your family. And we give you great thanks for the privilege of being Christian, or being called Christian, whether abusively or lovingly. We are very proud and to be part of your family. We pray, Lord, that this week you will be with us, helping us to transform our communities, that we will be people who learn to pray with people, eat with people, and serve people in your name and in your power, that people may know the difference of your Spirit in their lives. Amen.